I want you to look again, if you would, this morning at verse 40 of this text, which describes, as you know, one of the truly joyous events in King David's life, chapter 19, verse 40. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. 2 Samuel 19, as you probably know, gives the story of King David finally returning back to his throne in Jerusalem as the rightful king. And as you can probably imagine, there are all kinds of parallels between the return of the king to David's throne here and the return of the King of Kings to David's throne in the New Testament. We read a few moments ago about David's kindness to a man named Barzillai and his rewards for his faithfulness. Well, earlier in the chapter, he also showed kindness toward Mephibosheth, and even earlier toward a man named Shimei. All three of these have very strong parallels to what our Lord also does when he returns in the New Testament, and again for us. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will rule and reign from the literal throne of David. But here in this morning's text, in this great story, King David is returning to this ancient throne in Jerusalem, the one usurped by Absalom. And in many ways, that joyful and victorious return is told through the lives of four men. The first one is the man in verse 16. You'll see the name Shimei. The second one is the man Mephibosheth. You'll see the name in verse 24. And the third one is in verse 31, and that is, of course, Barzillai. Now, everybody who knows the story of these three men, note this carefully, knows that what happens here through David are great acts of mercy. They are acts of forgiveness and grace and honor. I mean, everybody else wanted to remove Shimei's head from his body, but David would have none of that. And Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Saul, only David showed mercy to his old enemy's son, and then Barzillai, the aged man who brought food to that exiled king at Mahanaim, even when David was dying. He said to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, "Show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, and let them be among those that eat of thy table." In every way, these men in chapter 19 highlight the victory, the rejoicing, and the hope of a new day in Israel. But then we come to the fourth man. And this man, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't add anything by way of grace or hope or joy or forgiveness. He doesn't bring any kind of unity or victory or mercy at all to the scene of David's return. Who was this man? Chapter 20 and verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba. Now, wait a minute. The name Belial, as you probably know, is in reference to the devil himself, to Satan. So that whoever else Sheba was, whatever else he was known for, the Bible labels him here as a son of Satan. People often joke about the spawn of Satan, but this was no joke at all. And in language that, you know what, jumps from the page, for me at least, the scripture says in verse 1, there happened to be there. Amidst all of the hope, amidst all the joy and the restoration and the grace and the mercy and the pardon, there just happened to be there a man of Belial. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, it has always been so. That wherever you find glory and hope and truth and grace, wherever you find goodness and good men, mark it down, there will happen to be there as well a man of Belial. And it was that truth in mind that I want us to consider carefully the text this morning. And I hope you will, and I hope you'll listen as we speak on the subject of man of Belial. Father, help us today to recognize and understand that these things were written for our learning and our admonition. That these things were written as our examples, and I pray that we will understand that there is always, and there will always happen to be there, a man of Belial, and the truths contained in this text are vital for us all. Help us to know them in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, the son of David, was writing under inspiration his observation about life as the wisest man who ever lived. And you know, in one of those observations, you wonder if he wasn't thinking about his own father, David, and this one solitary son of Belial. Solomon wrote those familiar words in Ecclesiastes 9:18, one sinner destroyeth much good. We as preachers are very fond of preaching on the power and the influence for good that a single individual can have in the kingdom of God. In other words, the difference that one person can make in a family, a church, a nation. Through the years, I've enjoyed studying and I've enjoyed preaching on the lives of men like Moses and Josiah, of Nehemiah and Daniel and Mary, of Bethany, of Esther, and other men and women that remind us of the amazing potential for good that a single individual can enjoy. One little boy gave his lunch and fed a multitude. One man's prayer saved a nation. One woman's courage kept thousands from dying. So that the power of one individual to do a multitude of good is one of the great, most oft repeated themes in Scripture. However, to preach the whole counsel of God, there's another theme in Scripture that is just as instructive. It is this morning just as helpful, it is just as true as the other, and that theme is the message of this text that says that in the glory days of King David's return to his throne, there just happened to be there a man of Belial. Three things I want us to consider this morning. The first thing you'll notice, number one, about Belial is that, number one, he won't go away. Verse one. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. Now, the reason we are told who Sheba's father was and what tribe he was from is to remind us that this son of Belial, beloved, is of the family of Saul. That's why he uses the language that he does in the rest of the text. Look again at verse 1. There happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, here's his message, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse." Oh yes, a mere son of Jesse, he's saying, in contrast to the wonderful lineage of King Saul and the royal house of Saul. But wait a minute. Isn't Saul the hater long gone by now? And isn't this enemy long defeated and destroyed and dead in the life of David? Well, the man is, yes. But understand, beloved, that Belial is not. In fact, Belial in this life will not go away. You know, earlier this week I looked up all the instances in the Bible where the name Belial is found. And do you know where that single name, that unique name for the devil, Belial, is found the most in all of Scripture? It's found the most in 1 Samuel. All through the early years of King David, 1 Samuel 1:16, 1 Samuel 2:12, 1 Samuel 10:27, 1 Samuel 25:17, 1 Samuel 25:25, 1 Samuel 30:22, all of these texts refer to the name Belial, Nabal, a man of Belial. The sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, and so on. So that you see, all the early years, there were these sons of Belial. But here we go again. When it should have been clear who was the king by now. And in a day of rejoicing, in a day of victory, in a day of restoration, there just happened to be there another man of Belial. Why? Because in this world, understand this, he won't go away. The word Belial, as most of you know, is a word that means destruction, or it means destroyer. Sometimes it is used in the Bible as a term for worthlessness. In chapter 23, turn there, would you? Hold your place a couple pages ahead. In chapter 23, I want you to notice something. Verse 1 says this, "Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear, shining after rain." Wow, I don't know about you, but that's beautiful. I mean, folks, that is the kind of world that foreshadows the millennial kingdom and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, the victorious Christian life as well. But wait a minute. Look at verse 6. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns, thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. Pastor, what's he talking about? He's talking about men who, like destructive thorns, are worthless and rejected, and like thorns, they are destined to be rooted out and burned in a heap. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:15, Paul uses the term Belial as a proper name. New Testament, when he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? In other words, this struggle, beloved, that you see in 2 Samuel 19 and 20 is a struggle that exists to this very day, meaning that there have always been forces of good and always been forces of evil in this world. And maybe you're sitting out there and you're thinking, Pastor, everybody knows that. Everybody is aware that there's good and there's evil in the world. And I say to that, no, beloved, everybody does not know that. You know, in my lifetime, I've seen two presidents derided and hated and vilified for saying practically the exact same thing in two different speeches. The first was in the 1980s when President Ronald Reagan said that the old Soviet Union was, quote, the evil empire. And oh my goodness, you would have thought he went hunting for puppies and kittens. People hated him for that. Matter of fact, people to this day have never stopped hating him for that one statement of truth. And then number two, I remember President Bush's first State of the Union address right after 9/11. He referred to Kim Jong-il in those days, North Korea, Ahmadinejad in Iran, and Saddam Hussein in Iraq as, quote, the axis, remember this, the axis of evil, and instantly again the hatred and the anger began. So that it is as if the only thing that's really evil in the world is calling what's evil, evil. In recent months, the world has been introduced to a new face of evil called ISIS, sometimes called ISIL. It's so new that people in the West don't even agree on how to pronounce it. I've heard people from the administration pronounce it different ways over and again. ISIL supposedly stands for Islamic State in the Levant, which means in Greater Syria, and ISIS is Islamic State in Syria. Even though that's not what they call themselves, it's a transliteration. And of course, as an evil force, they have been known to do unbelievable things. They have captured and they have beheaded entire families, including little toddlers and children. They have bought and they have sold women captives into slavery. They slaughtered men right where they're standing in mass graves by the hundreds and just buried them. There are so many horrible things that they continue to do. I cannot even mention them from this pulpit, and I won't. It's evil. And so Rick hands me an article written by the New York Times. It's written by a political science professor at LaSalle University. And he is warning us, this good professor, not to call ISIS evil. Not to use negative words, he said, like cancer or savage or barbaric. Let me just read you a couple lines. The title of the article in the New York Times by a professor at LaSalle University, where some of your children perhaps are sitting, our children in this country. The title is called The Problem of Evil, and the word evil is in quotation marks. Every single time he mentions the word evil in this article, he puts it in quotation marks. The subtitle is The Moral Hazard of Calling ISIS a Cancer. He puts that in quotation marks. The beheading of American journalist James Foley has led to a disturbing return of the moralistic language once used to describe Al-Qaeda in the panicked days after 9/11 attacks. In an eerie echo of the global war on terrorism as a campaign against evildoers, guess what? He puts the word evildoers in quotes. However appalled we might be, I love this language, however appalled we might be by a group's actions, our objection should always be to understand our enemies as they do themselves. The discourse of evil, quotation marks, can create a slippery slope in which almost any countermeasures become permissible to stop the advance of the threat. No kidding. In other words, the professor of academia, folks, doesn't want us calling anybody names. At least not any bad names, because it keeps us from, quote, understanding people as they understand themselves, whatever that means. Do you realize the bad names that Allied soldiers called the evildoers in the days of the Second World War? Do you know the names that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Jesus gave to the evil leaders of his own people? Folks, please listen. The reason why Sheba was an evil and worthless man is that he was indeed a man of Belial. And one thing we have got to remember about Belial is he won't go away. Nazis, ISIS, Khmer Rouge, Al-Qaeda, Mongols, the Celts, Babylonians, Mayans, the names change. But the evil remains because Belial, ladies and gentlemen, won't go away. You know, it's kind of funny in a way, people don't mind fictitious evil names. Like the Sith, or Hydra, or the Decepticons, or the Dementors, or the Klingons, or the Orcs, or Spectre, or Cylons, or Daleks, or Zombies, or the Kardashians. Oh, wait a minute. Pretend evil is okay, right? The problem is, for the people of God, our adversary is very real indeed. And instead of a carnal, earthly struggle with carnal weapons, we are engaged in a real and spiritual war. You realize this morning that the very same forces, the exact same Belial who opposed David's throne in this text 3,000 years ago, still oppose his throne today. The problems you see over there are because of a spiritual warfare we're engaged. It leads us to the second truth about Belial. Number one, we said he won't go away. Number two, I want you to notice is he won't go alone. Look at verse 1 again. Go to chapter 20, would you? And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, I have no part. No, that's not what he said. He blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba. Let me ask you a question. You ever heard the expression, he's blowing his own horn? It's usually an expression of pride. And as usual, in fact, as always, evil pride seeks recruitment. Earlier we noted that one person, one sinner, has potential to destroy much good, and he does. And in part, the reason why it destroys so much good is whenever somebody chooses to go against God and against God's will and against God's word, inevitably they will influence others to do the same. Lucifer, Belial himself, fell, but he took one-third of the angels with him. You think about that. Angels were influenced to do evil by the power of one son, of one Belial himself. Romans 5:19 says, by one man's disobedience, men were made sinners. And I want us to be reminded and to understand this morning, beloved, that Belial does not believe in live and let live. Men of Belial always want to advance and occupy and grow. The Lord Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. In other words, it's not just a struggle, ladies and gentlemen. It is a struggle for your home. It is a struggle for your children's future, their hearts and their minds. It is a struggle for your own mind. It is a struggle for your heart and for your soul. And yes, one man of Belial, like Sheba, can destroy much good precisely because he won't go away and he won't go alone. Pastor, why is it that atheists who say that God does not exist work so hard to recruit others to oppose those who know that he does exist? Why don't they just live their lives ignoring the one they say does not exist? Why, Pastor, are those who used to say, stay out of our bedrooms, so hostile and determined now to get America in their bedrooms and vice versa? I can tell you why, beloved, because Belial blows the trumpet and says, we have no part in David. We will oppose the work of God. And if you're here this morning and you're a young person and you've heard that trumpet blow in a classroom somewhere, in a public school or a private school or wherever, you've heard the trumpet blow and it's the trumpet of a son of Belial and it says, hey, join with us. I want you to notice the third truth in the text. Number one, he won't go away. Belial. Number two, he won't go alone. Number three, he won't go alive. Or in other words, in this long struggle, guess what? He won't win. Look at chapter 23 again. I intentionally skipped a verse a few moments ago. I want you to see it now in context. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. The last line of verse 5 says, although he make it not to grow. Let's read it again, but let's read what's in the middle as well. All of verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Now, wait a minute. Notice the difference. You see, beloved, look, it is not as if we don't know. It's not as if we don't already know how this struggle is going to end. You see the word everlasting in that statement of faith? You see the word covenant, then there's the word ordered, and there's the word sure. Even in the aged king's final moments on earth, these are the words that he speaks of truth and of hope. You know, a few verses after Sheba is introduced in chapter 20, you will read that he is slain at the order of a woman in the city of Jerusalem. Another head wound by a woman, by the way, reminding us that while one man of Belial destroyeth much good, one child of God creates a generation of good. Important thing is to read the final chapter and not despair. Because every single one of us in this room has the power and the influence in this spiritual warfare, either for good or for bad. You know, I read a while back that one man's gene, thousands of years ago, is responsible for all of the male pattern baldness in the world. I hate that guy. Many have heard of the Jukes family. I've mentioned them in the past. Dr. A.T. Pearson wrote these words many, many years ago. There has been careful search into the history of one criminal family known as the Jukes, J-U-K-E-S, and it is conspicuous as a long record of pauperism, insanity, and drunkenness. A total of 1,200 descendants have been traced in this prolific family tree. 400 of these were physically self-wrecked, 310 professional paupers, 130 convicted criminals, 60 habitual thieves and pickpockets, and 7 murderers. While out of the whole 1,200, only 20 ever learned to trade, and of these, half of them owed it to prison discipline. I hope there's nobody here named Jukes. I haven't met one yet, but hey, don't. But wait a minute, on the other hand, you're all familiar with the name Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, his father was a preacher, and before him his mother's father. Of his descendants, more than 400 of them have been traced, and they include 14 college presidents, 100 professors, 100 ministers of the gospel, missionaries. More than 100 of them were lawyers and judges. Out of the whole number, 60 have been doctors, and as many more authors of high rank and editors in journals. In fact, almost every single conspicuous American industry has had as its promoters one or more of the offspring of Edward Stock since the remote ancestor was married in the closing half of the 17th century. One man can do so much good. And one son of Belial can destroy so much as well. There's a famous story of a nobleman who traveled to a little village in England. He arrived there, he looked for some place where he could buy some hard liquor, but he never found it. He finally lost his patience and he asked a peasant, he said, "What do you have to do to get a glass of liquor in this wretched village?" And the peasant took his hat off and he said, "I'm sorry, my lord." He said, "We have no taverns in this town. You see, a little over 100 years ago, a man named John Wesley came into these parts." One man, one woman, who is a son of God, can do so much good. Young people in this room, I say to you, and young marrieds in this room, you young parents who have little children under your care and your stewardship, and old saints of God, there is a battle. There is a spiritual war. Let us stay in that battle for good and for God. Sheba and the men of Belial may be riding high for a season. They all do for a while. He didn't ride high for very long. He shows up in chapter 20, and a few verses later, he's dead and buried. But the battle, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lord's. The question this morning is simple. Who's on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side and who for him will go? The King of Kings is returning. And as sure as his eternal word, he will rule and reign on the throne of David. And when that day comes, there will be sons of Belial who will blow their trumpets, who will scream out and say, "We have no part in this son of David." The trumpet sound that we're waiting for is indeed the trumpet of the King of the Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, as Christians in the 21st century, I know there is a physical warfare, there is a carnal warfare, and when I mention groups like ISIS, it's only to illustrate that there is good and there is evil. And on the evil side, there are those who refuse to call evil what it is. It is evil. But it illustrates that behind that, there is a spiritual battle for the hearts and the minds and the souls of every young generation. And it is your great and high calling and mine to say, we are on the side of righteousness, of right, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are today for your word. How grateful we are that we have the whole counsel of God so that we can read the last chapter and the final ending of truth, God, that in eternity, Belial does not win. And I ask, Father, that you'll help that to encourage all of us who are children of God to go forth from this place as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Going forth, dear God, saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Blessed decisions made this morning, this dear lady being dealt with at this moment, God, speak to her heart continually. For those who raised their hand and said, I'm not sure about salvation, and Father, perhaps they opened their heart and put faith in Christ, help them to be faithful to your assembly of your people, to continue coming, to grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Amen. Be here tonight. It's holiday weekend. A lot of folks are gone. I'll be preaching. God bless you all. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed.